Many of you met my wife, Jennifer, when we were here back in, I guess, October, November, somewhere in there. And when I was pursuing Jennifer, I was courting her, and she lived about 6 hours away and worked at a university called Barry University in the States. And there's a huge university. I mean, it's 20,000 acres. It's huge. I mean, not a very large university, but their land was incredible. And they had this lake that was actually on the campus. And it was really interesting because the beautiful lake, probably 80 to 100 acres. So it's a fairly large lake. And everything looked beautiful on the surface one day. The next day, there was no lake there. What they didn't know is underneath the surface, because of mining activity, a sinkhole had developed. Now, if you know what a sinkhole is, it is where what is supporting underneath has either, usually it's the water table, when that lowers, there is no longer support for the surface. So the weight of the surface causes the surface to collapse. So one day you look and it looks pristine, it looked beautiful. The next day there's a huge hole in the ground because you did not see what was going on underneath. And that's what happened at that lake. The whole lake, like a bathtub, disappeared within a day or two because of what was underneath, or the lack thereof. Now that reminds me of a friend of mine. His name is Brian. He's a dear friend. And Brian looks the part of a great Christian young man. He was a pastor's son. He went to church every Sunday very faithfully, led and hosted home groups in his home. And about 3 months, I get a call from a good friend of mine, who is a mutual friend of Brian's. And he says, I don't know if you've heard, but Angie just left Brian and is divorced from him. What we found out is that he had had a long-term affair with someone else. So everything on the surface looked right with Brian, but underneath, what we did not understand was things were going on that were hidden. Brian had a divided heart. He had a double life in a sense. And one of my friends who was connecting with me said, "Paul, I was extremely lonely, and everything looked good on the surface, but inside I was dying, and that led me to do something terrible." I think Jesus speaks to this idea of surface life, of surface Christianity in this passage, and if we look or surface spirituality, and if we look back on this passage, in this passage on Matthew 8, "Blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure at heart. We're going to look and see what that looks like, what that means. So if in this particular passage, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes. And if we look back in chapter 4, Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." I'm about to usher in God's kingdom. And he begins to demonstrate the power and the kingdom at work as he's going from village to village to village. And then in chapter 5, he begins to show us, what do citizens of this kingdom look like? What is their life like? What are the traits that we should be looking at in these citizen king, or these kingdom citizens? And then he talks about how they ought to, the character traits and how we interact with one another and with the world throughout chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, what we need to be very, very careful is what he's not telling us is this: if you live to this standard, then you will be a child of God, or then you will be a citizen of the kingdom. Then you will be blessed. He's not saying that. He's saying, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, and this is true of you, and it should be growing in your life, this is who you are. These are the attributes of a citizen king, or a kingdom citizen. As one author says, these traits are not what we do in order to be blessed, but it's what the blessed do. It is who they are. And so as we look at this passage, the key idea, the big idea, is that purity of heart means that because of the gospel, we're able to live our lives without deception, without hypocrisy, and our allegiance to God is increasingly undivided. And we're going to be looking at a heart defined. What does he mean by this heart, this word heart? We're going to look at the purity desired, and we're going to look at the reward to be gained. So what is he talking about when he says the pure of heart? What does he mean, like, what does he mean by that word heart? Because usually in our culture, and usually what we mean by that is it's usually the emotions, right? When a girl breaks up with a guy, what do we say? She broke his heart. It means he was very sad because she left. We usually use it in terms of emotion, but that's not what the ancient Greeks and the Jews viewed this term as. It was a center of one's personality. It was more than emotions. It was a center of his personality. It's a center of his being. It's a fountainhead out of which everything else flows. It's a river coming out. That's who you are when he says your heart. It includes the emotions, it includes the mind, it includes the will itself. John Owen said, the whole soul of man, that's what the heart is, the whole soul of man. Peter describes it this way, 1 Peter 3:3-4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, the heart. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, he's not saying that beauty is not important. He's not saying that it's unimportant. He's just saying it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the heart. It's the inner self, who you are. Blanchard says the heart is the dynamo that drives the thoughts, motives, and actions of man. It is the dynamo in your heart in which everything else, all of life, flows out of. That's the heart. And the heart is really, really important to God. We see it throughout Scripture. In Jeremiah 17:9 says, in Proverbs 4:23, it says, be diligent to guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. All of life comes out of the heart. 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel is commanded by God to go to Jesse's house to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the new king, to take Saul's place eventually. And he goes to Jesse's house and he asks, do you have some sons? And Jesse says yes, and he brings up his first son, big strapping guy. That must be it. He's good looking, he's tall, he's handsome, he's smart. Maybe he's a great leader. No, that's not the one. Who's the next one? He goes boy to boy to boy to boy. And God says this to Samuel. Says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at what? The heart. That is what God desires. That is what he looks at. He's looking at the heart. That's what he longs for us. It is everything you are. It is all your being. It is everything that drives your motives and what you do every single day. And God looks at that. God desires that of you and I. What an incredible God we have. David says, if it was sacrifices that you desired, I could do that. Yes, if you want me to, whatever task you want me to do, that's easy. That's not what God's looking for. A broken and contrite heart is what he's looking for. He's looking for you and I and all of our being. But he's not just looking at the heart, but he's looking at the condition of our heart. So the purity that he desires is important. It's the condition, it's the state of our heart. So what does he mean by this idea of pure? And again, when we tend to look at purity, we tend to look at it in the sense of moral purity. So if someone's pure, it means they're morally pure. They're clean, their heart is clean. But it's not just that. It's certainly aspects of that. But that's not all he looks at. There's two aspects. There's one is that idea of a clean dish, that moral purity, to be washed free from impurities. And we use that when we think about, when you think about metal, what do we do when we take it to a furnace, to a forge, and we purge the impurities, the alloys out of that metal. We're purifying it, right? We do the same thing with grain. When the chaff would be blown away and it was pure grain, it was just the grain that was left. Or we look at it with water. If we're going for a tramp, what do? We put chlorine in the water to remove the impurities. So this idea that God desires a pure, unpolluted heart, this removes all of the alloys, those things that are not pleasing to Him. Psalm 24 tells us this: who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's what He's longing for us. But not only does it mean this idea of a clean dish, but it's talking about a single or undivided heart. A single or undivided heart. Motives unmixed. A sincere heart. A heart without hypocrisy, without mask. That's what He's looking for in us. That was the issue that Jesus had with the religious leaders of His day, was it not? When in Mark, when the Pharisees confronted Jesus and His disciples because they weren't washing their hands and going about all the rituals that needed to be done in their culture, or righteous people would do in order before they eat. And so He says, why are your disciples not washing their hands? They're unclean. And they were looking purely at the outside. They were looking at, what are the rituals that you're doing? They understand that God was longing for cleanliness. He speaks to it throughout the Scriptures. But they thought it was through rituals. The cleansing of the hands. The outward appearance of holiness. And that's not what He's looking for. In fact, He tells us in Mark 7. When He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are divided. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are mere human rules. He desires an undivided heart, a pure heart. Why were they divided? Why were they impure? Because their hearts were divided. They wanted to have an outward appearance of holiness and righteousness. They want the approval of man on the outside. And yet inside, their hearts were far from God. So if we look at that passage again, we say Matthew 5:8, blessed are those who are pure, who are undivided, not merely on the surface, but in the center of their being, and at the source of every activity. That is what God is looking for. The heart is also at the center of where all our troubles come, right? Everything in us flows out of the heart. In that same passage, He talks to the Pharisees and says, you want to clean your hands, and yet out of the heart comes adultery, greed, all of the selfish, self-focused life comes flowing out of the heart. And God desires to purify that. He desires to change that heart and make it His. He wants an undivided heart, a God-focused heart. And you look at this and you go, well, Neil, I know that may be my desire, but as I look at my life and my experience, I don't feel like I have clean hands. I look at my life and my heart often longs for those things that are not pleasing to God. Where's the hope? That's not the experience that I experience day in and day out. What's my hope? You're in good company. Paul struggles with the same thing in Romans 7 when Paul says, when he's talking about the battle between the flesh and the heart and the spirit, when he says, I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but the things that I'm doing are the very things that I hate. The things I know I would long to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who would deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. That is our hope. The reality is that what God demands is humanly impossible for us. The fact is, you and I are born with a dark heart. We're born selfish,
self-seeking and self-focused. And our hands aren't clean. And yet, God desires to change that. It's through the gospel that He gives grace through faith, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, to produce in you this new heart, this pure heart. It's through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus that He's declared you pure. 2 Corinthians 5:17 or 5:21 says this. It says, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might be, what? The righteousness of God. Ezekiel 36, the promise that He gives us. I will bring you from the nations and I will sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean. And then what does He say? I'll take the old heart of flesh and replace it with, I take the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And then I'll put my spirit in you and so that you will desire to obey my ordinances and commands. He makes us clean. He makes us pure. He makes us single-hearted. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit, as we continue to submit to Him, to the Father, He is producing in us a great desire to align our lives with the purposes and plans of God. Colossians 3 tells us, if then you've been raised up with Christ, what does it say? Keep seeking those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. What He's saying is, if you have been cleansed of your sin, if you have been raised with Christ, then set your heart fully on the things of God. Align your heart with God. That is what He calls you and I to do. What an incredible blessing that is, to be pure, but to be changed. And our response is to look to Him and set our hearts, set our minds, set all of our life in alignment to His purposes and His glory. Now, what is the benefit? He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the unmixed heart, the undivided heart, which flows all of life. Then what is our benefit? That we would see Him. As people made new, we see Him. We know Him. We see Him through the Scriptures. As we align our hearts with Him, He begins to open up the Word to us. We begin to see Him throughout the Scriptures. We begin to see Him in creation. We begin to see Him in all the circumstances of our life. The more we align to Him, the more we align our hearts with His purposes and His will for us, we see Him everywhere. We see Him working in us. We see Him in the Scriptures. We see Him in His creation. And then one day, we will see Him face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. Paul's thinking is this, just like taking a mirror. Their mirrors were made of polished metal. And when they would look in the mirror, they could only see just a very dim image of who they are. And Paul's longing to say, I see Him now in a dim mirror, but one day I will see Him face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known, that we shall see God. What is your heart? What is the state of your heart? And you can be honest with God. Say, well, I don't know if my heart is aligned with God. Perhaps my heart is divided. I long to be changed by Him, and yet the next day I'm longing for the things of this world. I'm longing for my way. I'm longing for my desires to be met on my terms. Realign your heart with Him as we surrender to the cleansing grace and mercy of God, along with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, as we become more and more Christ-focused, we begin to see Him more every single day as His Spirit works in us and through us to conform us to Him. We see Him in our home. We see Him in our church. We see Him in how we engage with other believers. We see Him in our workplace. We see Him in our community. As we align ourselves with Him, where are you? Do you have a divided heart? Are there things in which you sense that your heart is divided before the Lord? He doesn't have all of it. Yield to Him. Whatever that is, yield to Him so that you may experience all that He has for you. So that you may experience Him. That is what He longs for us, so that we may know Him. And for Him to reveal everything He desires for us, both in this life but in the life to come. That is the great promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see Him? Then follow Him wholeheartedly with a pure heart. Then pray for us.